Children, if you remember where the book of Thessalonians is, I hope that you're memorizing the books of the Bible with laptops and phones. It's easy just to, you know, click on the number, but it's important to remember to learn the books of the Bible, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then Thessalonians. We're going to be reading the entire first chapter. Today we're going to actually be looking at Thessalonians twice. First of all, chapter 1, and then we're going to be looking at chapter 3, or the end of chapter 2 and beginning of chapter 3. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation and with joy, but with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know how many of you have had opportunity to visit another church recently, but I know for ourselves as a family, when we go away on vacation, we always look for another church to go to. Not always a Reformed church, a church that's close by, a church that we know preaches the word. We want to go to a faithful church. But every time we leave that church on a Sunday morning, we have five children. Some of you know our kids, between 12 and 21. Every time we come out of that church, we always have a conversation. What did you think? What was your impression? What did you think of the preaching? What did you think of the singing? What did you think of the people that you met afterwards? What was your impression of that church? Either good or bad, there was always an impression left. And brothers and sisters, we can say that every church has a reputation in its community, in the larger Christian church. Every church has a reputation, a definite reputation. And today we're looking at the book of Thessalonians, and here in this church, they had a very good reputation, didn't they? As we just read, they were known to be a church where God was at work. They were known to be a church where God was showing the power of the Spirit through them. God had changed them in a radical way. The power of the gospel had been worked in their hearts and they had believed it. And it says that they were examples to this entire area, to Macedonia and Achaia, the whole extended region. Everyone was talking about the faith of the Thessalonians. Now it's important, brothers and sisters, to know a little bit about the history of this church. And you know that God in his providence has given us another book of the Bible, a historical book. This is a book of teaching. Of course, it's tied to history, but there's a historical book in the New Testament, the book of Acts. Perhaps you're familiar with it. In the book of Acts, it explains how Paul went from city to city, how he went teaching and preaching. And one of the cities that he visited, Acts 17, it speaks specifically of how he went to Thessalonica. We're not going to read that now, actually, this afternoon. We're going to read it together. But he traveled from city to city. He came to Thessalonica. He was only there 3 weekends. It says in that passage, he was there debating. He was there teaching. He went and he went to the synagogue and he was explaining to them, he was showing to them that Christ's death was necessary, that Jesus was the Christ, the Savior that they were expecting. Now it says there that some of the believers or some of the people that heard the message became believers. It's interesting, several of the noble women of the city, one of several places in the New Testament, it speaks of how women responded to the gospel. But if you remember the story, they had to leave that city rather quickly. There was persecution, there was antagonism, there were those who were stirring things up. Paul had to leave, 3 weekends only. You might think, well, that wasn't very positive. Obviously, God was not at work. Well, we know that God was at work. People were converted, maybe just a handful, maybe just a small group of believers, but people were converted. And now, fast forwarding months, we don't know exactly how long, maybe a few months, might have been a couple of years at the most. God had blessed this fledgling church. This church had grown in maturity. They had grown in their love for the Lord. Others were looking at them now as examples. And we're going to look at this passage. We're going to look using the chapter 1, verse 3. We're going to look at their faith, their love, and their hope. And our theme this morning is the gospel at work. And this is going to be the focus of our time together. Let's begin with this work of faith. Look with me at verse 3 again. Verse 2, it says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith. Your work of faith. What does Paul exactly mean when he speaks of this work of faith? Now we know, brothers and sisters, that faith is not something that begins with us, is it? Ephesians is very clear. It says that grace, that it, faith is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It's by grace alone. So in no way can we say that the faith that we have as believers is something that originated in ourselves, that we thought it up, we believed, we were the first ones to buy in. No. And this is what is very clearly explained in this passage. Paul is speaking to these believers and he explains exactly how this work of faith came to be. Look with me at verse 5. It says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only. So how did the gospel come? Well, we know, brothers and sisters, children, you could probably tell me that. You could tell me this, but is it necessary for us to have something more than creation to understand who God is? You know verses like, the heavens declare the glory of God. A day like today, as you go outside, you see the beautiful sunshine. You see the beauty of God's creation. You see the flowers in our front yard. A lot of flowers are coming up right now. Beautiful. Yes, that explains who God is. It declares His glory. It declares His might. But we know, brothers and sisters, that that is not enough. In order for us to understand the message of salvation, we need to understand a message, don't we? We need to understand words. We need to understand preaching. And for this reason, it says it came in word. Paul was sent to by God to preach. They heard the message. They responded to the message. We know what Romans 10 says, that it's necessary for preachers to be sent. Now, brothers and sisters, we may ask the question, why would God use such a weak way of communicating? Why would He choose to use weak pastors and weak leaders, people that perhaps don't speak that clearly? Why wouldn't He instead send an angel to appear here this morning or this afternoon. Why? Well, we don't know exactly why, but we do know that this is the way that God has chosen to reveal himself through his word and through the preaching of the word. So they understood the message of the gospel. But it says that it came not only in word, but it came in what? It came in power. That is, the transforming power of the gospel. That was felt in their hearts. That was seen in their lives. They came to understand their need for Christ. They came to understand what it meant to repent of their sins. And you know, brothers and sisters, that's not something that we can do in ourselves. It's only God that can cause us to see the severity of our sin. It's only God that can cause us to see our need for Christ. In ourselves, we tend to think of ourselves as pretty good people, don't we? So it came in word, it came in power, it came in the Holy Spirit. And this is the work of the Spirit, isn't it? God, the Father, is the one who calls us. God, the Son, is the one who saves us. But God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who works in our hearts. He shows us the truths of the gospel. We can't see the Spirit, can we, kids? The Spirit is invisible, but the Spirit is very tangible. The Spirit enters our hearts. It enters our lives. And what does it produce? What does he do in our life? Well, John 16, verse 8 says that when the Holy Spirit has come, he will convict the world of sin. This is what he does. He gives you a hatred for sin. Normally, we love sin, don't we? We revel in our sin. We enjoy what is wrong. But God gives us that love for what is right. God gives us that love for his word. God gives us a love for holiness. And look at verse 9, how it played out in their lives. It says there, they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and a true God. Now, the Thessalonians lived, brothers and sisters, in a time of great superstition. I think sometimes here in Canada, at least for myself growing up in this culture, I didn't fully understand what it meant to live in superstition. In our years in Mexico on the field, on the mission field there, we began to understand that a little bit more. Many, many people believed in voodoo. Many, many people believed in the need for a cleansing. That is to say, someone taking a hex off you. And at first we thought this was something that was, you know, not a big deal. But we saw many, many people who were so superstitious. They believed in these things. They were living in great fear. And brothers and sisters, I believe that in the time of the New Testament, the Thessalonians, they were living in this kind of superstition. What does it say here? It says that they turned from that. They turned from their idols. They turned from their sin. They turned from that kind of superstition to serve a living and a true God. They repented from their sins. They turned to Jesus Christ. They understood and they experienced the power of the gospel of God at work in them. So, brothers and sisters, this is what was so evident in their lives. This work of faith, this response in the gospel and to the gospel, God powerfully working in their lives. But the second thing that Paul gives thanks for is what? Well, look with me at verse 3. It says, constantly bearing in mind, number one, your work of faith, but number two, your labor of love. Your labor of love. There are a number of specific things that are mentioned in our passage here. First of all, in verse 6, it says that they became followers of the Apostle Paul. They became followers of Christ, yes, but they became followers of the Apostle Paul and of the apostles. Like every new believer, we need someone to follow, don't we? You need a mentor in your life. You need somebody who is showing you how to walk with Jesus Christ. It's like that little child that's learning to walk. They need a steadying hand, don't they? Remember when my kids were learning to walk, sometimes I would grow a little fearful because we were living in a concrete house, and when they fell on the floor, they tended to get big welts on their head. But that's the reality of learning to walk. And brothers and sisters, learning to walk spiritually is very similar, isn't it? You go through times where you think that you're steady, you're walking pretty confidently. But then you fall down a time or two, you lose your confidence. But here it says they became followers of the apostles. They needed to have someone to follow. But it's interesting that soon after it says that they themselves became examples. And it's amazing how that happens in the church when you become a Christian, suddenly you realize, well, God can use me. With all my warts, with all the things that I've lived in the past, with all my very serious sins perhaps, my struggles, but God can use me. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? You might be a drunk, you might live in open sin, you might be antagonistic towards God, but brothers and sisters, when you come to know the living God, suddenly all that changes. And you begin to talk to those who perhaps you were a bad influence on. You begin to live a very different life. And people begin to look at you. Young people, I want to encourage you in this afternoon. You have to realize that people are looking at you right now. Sometimes you don't always think of it, especially when you're 12, 13, 14. You don't always think of the people that are looking at you. You have younger brothers and sisters, perhaps. They're looking at you. Friends that are not Christians, they're looking at you. But they themselves became examples. Everyone was talking about their love. Everyone was talking about what God had done in their life. And it's important to understand that God can even use our past sins, for present opportunity to share the gospel. This was what we saw so clearly with our work in Mexico. So many of the people that we began to work with, they came out of non-Christian homes. Many struggled with alcohol, many struggled with drugs, many struggled with sexual addiction. It was amazing when they came to know the Lord, not that they began to live perfect lives overnight. Of course, they needed to learn to walk, they needed to be discipled. But because of their past, the things that they had lived through, they were then able to speak to those that I could never speak with. And brothers and sisters, this is very important to understand. God can use you right where you are, each one of you, with your education, with your past, with your present. God will use you as you live a life outwardly. God will use you for His honor and for His glory. And this is what we see here, isn't it? It wasn't just the way they lived, it was what they said. It says, the gospel sounded forth. Their love for the truth, it prompted them. They wanted to speak to everyone. They were compelled to speak about the gospel. This is what's so exciting about working with new Christians, right? They want to tell everyone. They're excited about what God is doing. One young man that we worked with, he used to joke when people would talk to him about the Lord. He would say, I'm an atheist. Praise the Lord. Afterwards, that same young man who was so ridiculed the gospel, that same young man became a very powerful witness for Jesus Christ. He wanted to talk with his friends. He brought those friends to church. That's a sign that someone is truly growing in their faith. They want to share the good news of the gospel. I pray that that would be true in your life today. Their labor of love was also evident in the way that they showed hospitality. We see a hint of that at verse 9. It says that they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you. And I think it's meaning the reception they gave to Paul. They welcomed him with open arms. But if you jump with me to chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, you'll see a little bit more there. It says, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you. You yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For you indeed do practice it towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more." So they were living a life of hospitality. They were showing the love of Jesus Christ. That's the way it has to be in the church. We open our homes, don't we? We love each other in the Lord. That's not just true for those in the church, for those outside the church as well. One of the best ways, I think, today, especially in the day and age in which we live, is simply to invite people over for a cup of coffee. Take the time for them. That's what hospitality includes, doesn't it? Taking time for people. And this wasn't a burden. This wasn't something that was forced on them, brothers and sisters. This was something that they did willingly. This was something they loved to do. I joke about the power of coffee. The power of coffee. I love coffee. Love to make coffee. Like to try different types of coffee. But you know what? It doesn't take a whole lot to invite somebody over for a cup of coffee. Take the time. Use those opportunities to share your faith. One man comes to mind that I've gotten to know when I visited one of our church plants out in Colorado. His name is Will Kim. He's a great guy. Everybody knows Will and his family for opening his home to everyone who comes to town. He's not just done it to me. Everyone who I know who has visited that city, they've stayed with Will Kim. Plays a great game of ping pong as well. A lot of fun. But these are the ways, brothers and sisters, that the church has always shown hospitality. We show the love of Christ. We show hospitality, don't we? It says also in our passage that they had a great joy in the Holy Spirit. You know, joyful people are wonderful to be around. I don't know if you've ever had a Christian friend who's always joyful, always bubbly, always talking about what God is doing in his or her life. I don't know if you've ever had a person like that in your life, but that's an amazing thing. You want to be around that person, don't you? There ought to be a joy in the Holy Spirit. I think sometimes as Reformed believers, we can be down in the mouth a little bit. We can be sometimes negative. We need to remember what we have been given in Jesus Christ. We need to remember this joy in the Spirit. Because when people see that kind of joy and that kind of love and that kind of enthusiasm for the gospel, people are going to want to know more. And when we're busy in the church laboring in love, again, God is going to use us for His honor and for His glory. People are going to want to know why we believe what we believe. We are to labor in love. The third thing that our verse 3 mentions is their patience in hope. Their patience in hope. It says, "Remembering your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you." We need to remember, brothers and sisters, that it wasn't easy being a Christian in New Testament times. It wasn't easy at all. How many times don't you read about the affliction and the persecution and the trouble that the church had to suffer? For many of them, it meant leaving all of their family. It meant leaving their comfort zone. It meant having financial consequences for being the different one. And some of you here today, perhaps have had to experience this in different ways, perhaps here in Canada or perhaps in countries that you've immigrated from. But that's the reality of being a Christian, isn't it? We're called to suffer. And this is something that we're called to accept. We're called to accept this with patience and with hope. We are called to be those who are willing to leave everything for the sake of the gospel. Matthew 19:29, we're to be willing to leave houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake. That is anything and everything that stands in the way of believing the gospel. We are called to leave. But brothers and sisters, when we read verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you, this makes it all worthwhile, doesn't it? When we understand that it is God the Father who has called us, when He is the one that calls us to be His children, brothers and sisters, the struggles and the trials, they're all worth it, aren't they? Matthew 19 says that we will receive 100 times as much, and we will inherit eternal life. And this is what suffering does in the life of the Christian. It causes us to think, doesn't it? Any one of us, Christian or non. It causes us to think about the reality of our present circumstance. It causes us to think about the life that we're living. Over the last few months, I've had opportunity to be in ICU a few times with a couple of men that were dying. And it was actually the first time I ever saw a person die before my eyes. It was really quite something. But as I sat in ICU, I was sitting across the hall from this one man that I knew that was dying, but there was another man probably about my age, looked young and fit. His wife was coming in and out, looked like an outdoorsman. And it makes you think, doesn't it? When is my time going to come? What is God going to put in my life? Brothers and sisters, it is helpful for us. And we need to realize that the suffering that we experience as Christians, the difficulties that we experience as Christians, it helps us think clearly about life. It helps us to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, at times in our life, what happens is we tend to think that we can do it on our own, don't we? Things are going well. Work is going well, our family's going well, everything seems peachy, everything seems good. We begin to trust in our own strength, don't we? But when we begin to suffer, we begin to have difficulties in our life, it causes us to think, and this is exactly what Paul was speaking to here. And he says to them, look, even though you are suffering these things, even though these are difficult times, remember to place your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what they were doing, weren't they? It says in verse 3, for their steadfastness of hope, they didn't lose hope. They knew in whom they had put their trust. They knew who had called them. And it says in verse 10 that they were waiting for who? For Jesus Christ, who's coming from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. And brothers and sisters, there is an eternity that awaits for those who do not love Jesus Christ. Those who have not been delivered by Him, that is a reality. We need to remember that. There is a judgment coming. And for those of us who, by God's grace, have come to know Jesus Christ and have been saved, we know that there is an eternity in heaven for us, isn't there? That's our hope. That's what gives us patience. That is what makes it all worth it, isn't it? Even through all the difficulties and the struggles, we know that there is an eternity waiting for us. And it says here that He has rescued us from the wrath to come. You know, that word's not very popular today. We don't like that word today, wrath. You know, it's too strong, isn't it? Well, the word wrath is used an awful lot in the New Testament. It's used an awful lot in the Old Testament because that's the truth. Someone has to pay the price for our sin. And this is the miracle. This is the good news of the gospel, brothers and sisters. Someone has paid that price. That is Jesus Christ, our Savior. And if you have confessed your sins this morning, if you know Jesus Christ, if you have cried out to Him in repentance and believed in your heart that He is the Lord, you know that you will be saved. You can have that confidence. So, brothers and sisters, this is the hope that the church in Thessalonica had. This is the hope that we are to have as well. And I want to encourage you this afternoon. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know if you're going through good times or tough times. But we need to ask ourselves this. Has there been a work of faith in my life? Has God truly worked? Have I understood the gospel message? Have I responded in faith? Have I seen this transformation in my own life? Has the Holy Spirit convicted me of sin? Is He convicting me of sin? Are we laboring in love? Are we busy about the gospel? Are we busy showing others what Christ has done in us? Do you long to reach others with the gospel? You know, there's people all around us that need the gospel. We need to pray for the wisdom and the ability and the opportunity to share the gospel with them. Sometimes it's hard to know what to do. I understand that. But the church is to be characterized by this kind of labor of love. Are we patient in hope? Even when things go dark in your life, even in the struggles, are you being patient? Are you hopeful? Are you remembering the gospel? You know, and I think at times when we're in those dark times, we can't even remember what we've been saved from. We tend to get so down in the doldrums that we forget the wonderful reality that this is just a stopping ground. This is a place where, yes, we will suffer, but there is something better waiting for us. Brothers and sisters, be hopeful. Be joyful. Be patient in this. And certainly there are lots of areas in which we need to grow. We can all look at our lives and see that. But let's pray that we would grow as a church. That this church and all of our churches and the Church of Jesus Christ would be a place where people would point to and people would say, look what God is doing. Look at what He has done in those sinful, weak people. Let's pray that this church would be a place where the gospel is and would be at work. Not just right now, but for years and years to come, that this church would have this kind of reputation, brothers and sisters. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You, we praise You for the work of the Spirit, Lord, for what You have done, Lord, throughout the ages. And Lord, as we've seen this passage together, as we've seen, Father, this work of faith, this labor of love and this patience and hope, Lord, in the church in Thessalonica. Father, remind us of what we have received. Lord, we pray that you would use us in this dark day as a bright light, Lord, to the nations that have come from all over the world, even to be in this city. Lord, we thank you for this privilege. Use us, Father, we pray, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.